Our scripture this morning is going to be from verse 13 of Joel chapter 1 down to verse 17 of chapter 2. I strongly encourage you to find that in your Bible and follow along. This is the word of the Lord. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God, for the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the open pastures, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them, fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops, like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Amen. Lord, please bless the reading and teaching of your word. Help us, Father, to be more faithful and holy disciples for Jesus' sake. Amen. So when we closed up last week, I asked you all to spend some time in the intervening days with a pad of paper and a pencil and write down some of the times in your life when you've suffered a reproach, some kind of serious setback or loss, or you were deprived of something or someone, some tragedy. Some of you are going to have something that leaps right to mind. Okay, there might have been some certain event in your life that was so huge, some life-defining calamity such as discovering betrayal by a spouse, such as losing a child in a car accident, okay? Some big hurtful thing that, you know, when you're given an assignment like this to think about the hurts in your life, okay, it's the first thing that comes to mind. It may be the only thing that comes to mind. Some things are that big and they crowd out everything else. And looking in the book of Joel here, at least in the first chapter, that's the tone of this. This calamity of the entire countryside just being consumed by locusts. This looks like also in combination with a drought, and there's fire. It's wiped out everything. It is absolutely certain to start a famine. Okay, this is like that, something with a very deep and lasting impact. He says in the first chapter, ask your fathers, have they ever seen anything on this scale? Okay, ask your father, your grandfather, tell it to your children. Okay, so we're talking about some kind of life-impacting, life-altering event. For some of you, it may be the case that if you haven't had any of these like major calamities in your life, maybe you find it hard to identify with this. And that's typically true if you're younger. Obviously the longer you live, the higher the probability is that you've gone through something big, okay? Yeah, that you've endured some major reproach or some big loss. And so maybe you sat down with your pad and paper and tried to go through this exercise that I asked you to do and had some difficulty coming up with things like this. Well, I never had a thing that was on this scale, okay? Or maybe if you have had one of those major upsets, you know, maybe it was hard for you to think of other ones. Now, I'd like to ask how many of you like actually went through and did this exercise, but I don't think I will, because I know the chances are at least 50-50 that if I was assigned that by a preacher that I listened to, that I would have forgotten about it. So I won't blame you if you didn't do it, and I won't ask. Because I kind of know that I would see some like deer in the headlights look like, oh, I forgot. Okay, that's fine if you forgot. What I do want to do, though, is reassign it. Okay, but I now having had a further week to turn this over in my mind myself, I want to add some help or some suggestions for doing this exercise, because I think it's very important that we first analyze our own selves. And remember what I'm trying to get at here is basically what we've just heard in the scriptures, that there is a day coming, and it's a dark day. It's a day of overturning. Okay, there is coming a day when the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. That's what it says in the first chapter of Romans, men who suppress the truth. Now, that phrase is very important, I think. It's an important idea that when we're talking about suppressing the truth, we're not just limiting that that wrath of God to people like atheists and persecutors and idolaters when we talk about people who suppress the truth. We, individually, ourselves, suppress the truth whenever we are not honest about our status before God, about our uncleanness and our transgressions against God, about our selfishness and our strife among each other, about our quarrels. Okay, when we refuse to go and place ourselves before God and sit down in His presence and kind of drag that dirty laundry out and let Him look through it and let Him kind of pick it apart, okay, and we have to face up to our own weaknesses and sins and failures and rebellions, we are suppressing the truth, okay? We're ignoring what is true about ourselves, or we're denying what God says. And the scripture says, the wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth, okay? And the scripture says that by your impenitent heart, by your impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself against the day of wrath. Okay, so This is what we need to see in Joel, that there is a great day of the Lord to come. And all of the prophets warn us of it, not just Joel. All of them tell us there is a great day of the Lord to come. The New Testament tells us of it too. The message doesn't change when you transfer into the New Testament. The message of Joel, though, is in particular, while there is still time, while there is daylight left, so to speak, before that great day, take from the hand of God this present setback, this present calamity or reproach or loss as a call. Take it as a summons to abase yourself, to humble yourself before Him, to turn your hearts and your lives, which have wandered, back to the Lord in obedience and call upon the Lord to spare. Okay, we saw that word there in chapter 2 and verse 17. Spare, O Lord. Okay, present yourself to the Lord and humble yourself. Okay, not just yourself, yourselves. Okay, collectively, not just yourself individually. You see again, to whom does the call go out? To all. It goes out to the congregation. Okay, it goes to the elders, to the drunkards, and to the priests, the ministers, to the farmers, the field workers, the young and old, the bride and the bridegroom. Okay, see it in chapter 2. Look in verse 15. Okay, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. You're not talking about an assembly of one. You're talking about an assembly of many. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, even the babes at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Okay, I know you're getting ready to get married and everything, but everybody stop what you're doing. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Don't make your inheritance an object of scorn and a byword among the nations. Why should they taunt us? Why should they say among the peoples, so where is their God? Stop everything. Consecrate a fast. Call the people together, because the day of the Lord is on its way. If we repent and we return to the Lord, He may be gracious and hold off. Okay, but if we go on in our current path, if we go on as usual, it's going to come upon us in all of its horror. Now, ultimately, the day of the Lord has to do, that phrase, the day of the Lord has to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ from the skies when He comes in power and in glory and with vengeance to judge the whole world. Okay, that's what, you know, you might call it the great day of the Lord. But the phrase day of the Lord, when you are reading the prophets, it may refer to some lesser event where God has revealed His wrath or where God will reveal. And when I say lesser, I don't want you to get the idea it's a small event. Okay, there's still big calamities. It's just not the great big final one, okay? So, for example, here in the earlier prophets like Joel, when it says the day of the Lord, ultimately that probably would have been fulfilled. You know, they're looking to what was the Babylonian invasion, where God punished His rebellious and idolatrous people by sending this foreign nation in. They leveled the city of Jerusalem. They burned His temple to the ground. They carried away all of the treasures and the golden things, and God was punishing His people by allowing that to happen. And that's, you know, that's the fulfillment of a lot of what you see in the prophets as called the day of the Lord. When the people have refused His correction and His entreaties and He decides it's time to punish, then the day of the Lord falls. Okay, so here, as I said, in Joel, we seem to be not looking all the way to the end times, at least not in this part right now. But the thing to see is still, this is a very fearful judgment from the Lord, this invading army. I want to look over some of the stuff in chapter 2 again and notice something very curious here, that the language that's used kind of does double duty. Like it could describe the invasion of locusts from chapter 1, and it could also describe a human army, an invading enemy. So just look it over and you'll see that it kind of serves as both. It's very vivid imagery. So chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, like dawn spreading across the mountains. Okay, have you ever seen that? Sunrise over the mountains, have this kind of flows down. Okay, this is, here comes this charging army, and they're just covering the land like a blanket. Okay, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, and behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, and behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. Okay, are we talking about locusts that eat everything, or are we talking about a charging army? They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry, with a noise like that of chariots. They leap over the mountaintops, like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. While no nation wants a locust plague, no nation wants the Babylonians either. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They're irresistible. No one can stand. They do not jostle each other. Each of them marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. And whose army is this? The Lord. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Okay, now again, God is saying to the nation of Israel or Judah, look, my people, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. I have afflicted you with locusts, and I've withheld my blessing. Okay, return to me. Return, turn your hearts to me with humility and with naked honesty about your sin, and I will hear your call. Otherwise, I will send this more serious blow against you. And last week, we actually, it'll help to go there again. We looked at some of these things in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Actually, we could read a little bit more of that than we didn't read last time. Okay? But in Deuteronomy 28, he says, because you did not serve the Lord in your prosperity, okay, I may send a pestilence against you or a drought or locusts or something. And if you return to me then, great, wonderful. But if you continue on in your hardness and you refuse my correction, then something more severe. It's not just going to be a withholding of food or some other blessing like that. I'm going to send your enemies against you, and they'll take you captive. They'll besiege your cities. They'll lead your children away into slavery, and they'll eat everything, and they'll plunder your flocks, and so on. I want you to see that in Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. Okay, at 49, yeah, this is a this is kind of a follow-up to what we read last time. Okay, it says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine, or oil, nor any calves of your herds or lambs of your flocks until you are ruined. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land the Lord your God is giving you. Because of the suffering that your enemies will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of the sons and daughters the Lord your God has given you. It's awful. Even the most gentle and sensitive man among you will have no compassion for his own brother or the wife he loves or his surviving children, and he will not give to one of them any of the flesh of his children that he is eating. It will be all he has left because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege of all your cities. Okay, terrible, terrible suffering. Skip down to verse 60. Verse 60, he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law until you are destroyed. You who were as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in number because you did not obey the Lord your God. Okay, now those were all, remember this, the setting of Deuteronomy, those are all warnings before they even entered into the promised land. Okay, I have brought you out of Egypt. You have seen my wonders. I brought you out of the brick-making furnace to give you this good and plenteous land. Honor me and serve me and love me with all your heart in your prosperity. And over the next 600-800 years, Okay, things degenerated in Israel and in Judah until it eventually got to this point. And ultimately, the Lord made good on his word. Ultimately. Okay, and the Babylonians did come in. And they laid siege to all the cities, and they starved out the people, and they laid the whole nation waste, and they took them into slavery, okay, into captivity. Now, as I said, Joel seems to be not right at that time when Babylon came. It seems to be a more preliminary stage, okay? The locusts are not God's, you know, judgment, okay? But they are from the hand of God. And it's a warning of more serious things to come. If you don't take to heart this earlier reproach, this lesser blow, then the day of the Lord is going to come, and that won't be locusts. Okay, so I said, like Joel here looking ahead probably to the Babylonian invasion, okay, but we have to remember, okay, now we're obviously way downstream from that. We have to remember that ultimately, as the book of Jude says, the Lord himself will come with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly of all the ungodly things they have said and done against him in such an ungodly way. Hey, that day of the Lord is someday going to come. And judging by the way things are shaping up in the world, I don't think it's that far away, really. So the call that goes out today is the same call that the prophets gave to their own generations. It's the same call that the apostles, when they preached the gospel of Jesus, they gave this too, and that is that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Okay, and I said, and this is the reason we're studying the prophets, I said that it's our place in the world to be speaking this message out prophetically into the world. That God calls each and every person you know, every man and woman and child, to turn to him, to obey his voice, because there's coming a day when he's going to judge the living and the dead by the man that he has appointed. He's given testimony to that truth by raising that man from the dead. Okay? That's why we have Easter coming up. It's not because Peter Cottontail is coming. It's because God raised a man from the dead. And he has given all authority in heaven and on earth to that man. Okay? And each and every person that you know and you yourself are going to give an account to Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And everything is going to be laid bare. Now, this is our place in the world, my friends, my Christian friends. We are supposed to be more than just nice people. We have to be proclaimers. Okay? We have to be, as Joel says, blowing the trumpet, so to speak. Okay, he says that twice in chapter 2. You can see it in verse 1 if you want to turn back to Joel. Joel 2:1, Joel 2:15. Okay, he says, blow the trumpet. What does that mean? It's a summons. He's not sounding the charge. It's not that kind of a trumpet blow, like let's go get it. It's not the kind of alarm where he says, everybody grab your weapons and, you know, we'll meet you on the walls of the city because the bad guys are coming. No, it's not a call to arms. It's a call to prayer. Okay? It is a call for a sacred gathering. You can see it in verse 14 of chapter 1. This is a call for penitence and humility and prayer. 1:14 says, declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. And chapter 2, verse 15 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, many of the same words, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, the children, the babes at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord. So that's the trumpet call, is to rouse the people from their lassitude, from their sleepiness, from their day in, day out, week in, week out, routines and activities. We all have our schedules. We all have our weekly, our daily routines that fill up our entire lives. This sound is to wake us up from that, to grab our attention, okay? We are to be proclaiming, we're to be heralding, we're supposed to be summoning people back to God, kind of shaking them out of their routine, because a day is at hand, a day of clouds and thick darkness, and they need to know. How can we speak this message prophetically to the world unless we have responded to it ourselves? Okay, now Peter says in his second letter that God wants all men to come to repentance and that he's very patient. But Peter says he's patient with us, wanting all men to come to repentance. As we've said, judgment begins here. It begins among us at the house of God. Are we blowing the trumpet? Are we sounding the alarm? Okay, aren't we going to be called to account by our master if we know that the day is coming and we're not warning people? But the more pointed question is, have we in God's household responded to the trumpet call ourselves? Have we brought ourselves to this point of repentance? If the church's witness in the world is without urgency, and I think you would agree with me that by and large, there is very little urgency in the church's witness in the world, because at least in America, Christianity is very soft. Okay, it's very easygoing. It's probably because we have not paid heed to the summons to repentance very much ourselves. Our own obedience has to come first. We have to have in place first holy, pure, God-loving, God-glorifying lives. And that they are necessary in order to show that we believe the message that we're preaching. Okay? We're out there saying Jesus is going to come and judge. Jesus is going to give to each and every man and woman and child according to his deeds. So, you know, that applies to ourselves first. As for us, we heard the trumpet and we got on our faces and we said, "Oh Lord, spare. Lord, forgive." We know the afflictions of our own hearts. We know we have gone astray. We know we've disobeyed you. We know we've disregarded your law. We haven't loved you. We haven't loved each other as we're supposed to be. We haven't done justice. We've served our own wants and our own lusts instead of being holy and pure and devoted to you. And we hear. Okay? We fear you. And we heard the summons. If you're going to repay each of us according to our deeds, well then, we're going to change our deeds. Instead, we go on in our deeds. We go on in our covering up of our own sin, and we are taking advantage of God's grace. Christians love to hear easy words of forgiveness. We love to listen to fluffy sermons. What we don't love is the very hard and painful work of self-examination and self-abasement and confession and struggling against sin. Okay, we don't love that because it's hard. We like to look over our own disobedience, or we hide it, or we just let our sin have dominion over us and we continue in it and we just kind of cross our fingers and we say, well, God will forgive us. God's going to let us all slide, I guess, as reward for being faithful church attenders, I suppose. Okay, but that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says there will be indignation for those who obey unrighteousness. Who is your master? Who is the one you obey? Okay, do you obey sin? Then sin is your master. And the scripture says their condemnation is just. If you are condemned, it is because I am just, the Lord says. So it's not the hearers, it's not the people in the pews necessarily who are those who are justified. It's the doers of the law that are justified. You have to do. You have to obey God's word. That's how you will show that you believe. Okay, Paul says at the beginning of Romans, he says that we have, talking about himself and the other apostles, we've received an appointment, we've received apostleship to call all the Gentiles, that's you and me, to the obedience that comes from faith. Okay, do you see that there's something? I'm calling you to faith, but there's an obedience that springs from faith, without which faith is not faith at all. There is no real repentance unless you are turning from disobedience to obedience. Okay? Now, Joel tells us that we ought to receive, recognize, and understand that the proper response to this calamity, whatever the calamity or deprivation in your life is, our proper response to this removal of blessing that is in front of us right now is to be summoned together to pray, to search our hearts together, to change our behavior, and change the attitudes, the self-pleasing, self-serving attitudes that we treasure so well, and turn to God. God is the one, as we just sang when we gave the offering, He is the one from whom all blessings flow. And if that is true, if all blessings flow from Him, then we need to, if we want to be blessed, we have to pay attention to His call to walk in His ways. Okay? In Hebrews, the writer puts this very succinctly. He says, endure hardship as discipline. Every hardship that you have, okay, every deprivation, every tragedy, every quarrel, every loss, okay, turn to your Father in it. Allow the Lord God to purify you through it. Humble yourself. Take these opportunities to examine your heart and examine your deeds and correct whatever is rebellious in your behavior. Turn back and come into obedience. Lay yourself before the Lord and submit to the Father of your spirit, and He will give you life. Okay, so having said all that, I want to send you out again to do what I asked you to do last week. Okay, if you already did that exercise, then praise God. I'm very thankful that you listened and that you did it, but you can still go and do it some more. Take something to write with. Take something to write on. Go someplace where you will be by yourself. Okay? Clear a space. Turn off the television and the radio. Skip a meal if you have to do this. Okay? If you won't do it, then you are too proud. Okay? If you say, you know what, that's ridiculous. I'm not doing that. I'm not gonna bother with that. I already know. Okay, look, you're too proud, and the Lord will deal with you somehow. He says there's an easy way and there's a hard way, okay? Why not do it now while life is relatively quiet and prosperous instead of waiting for God's discipline? So just do the exercise, okay? Go search your hearts before the Lord. Now, I know some of you have had these big calamities in your life. Some of you haven't had them, okay? Maybe you've tried to think of three reproaches in your life and you didn't have a lot of success. So I just thought, as I did this myself back on Tuesday, okay, I came up with a list, I guess, and some of these are my own and some of these are others. And, you know, look, how can I speak to you? How dare I speak to you unless I have done this myself? Okay, even Joel says in 119, to you, O Lord, I call. Okay, it makes it individualized. I call to you. It's not just us. I have to. Okay, each of us has to. So, I mean, without laying myself completely bare before you and telling you all the particulars of my own life, but here's some things that may have happened to you. I'm sure you can add others, but things that you ought to take or should take from the Lord's hand as coming with a design, with His intent to call you, to summon you back to Himself. It doesn't have to be a whole countrywide disaster, although it could be that too. So, a sudden death in the family. Okay, we said that last time. A sudden loss of a friend. Okay, take that from the Lord's hand, that He is using that in your life to draw you close to Himself. Severe damage to your house. We had somebody's house completely burned down. Or I know Dot LeBron told me when she was a little girl that lightning struck her house, the whole thing burned down. Okay, or a tree fell in your house and there were extensive repairs. That's something, it's a setback, it's an affliction. Your girlfriend unexpectedly dumped you and broke your heart. Okay, well, that's not earth-shattering, but it's earth-shattering to you. And that's a reproach. It's probably the result of your sin, or her sin, or probably most likely both. Okay, search yourself. What does God have to say to you through that broken relationship? Disharmony in the home is a setback. It's a loss. It's an affliction. Fights with your parents. Fights with your children. Fights with your spouse. An absentee father or a broken home. Okay, look back into your life. what of these things, you know, some of these things have happened to you. Any of them? You've been fired. You've been sued. You've been burglarized. You've been mugged. Your taxes are oppressive. Okay? Isn't that a taking away of blessings? Isn't it? Isn't it from the hand of God? One repair after another. There just never seems to be any end of the bills. We hardly have enough to get by. You were divorced. Your husband was deployed in the military. There was a miscarriage, okay? A child is very sick, or even a pet, okay? You've been in the hospital for weeks and weeks because you had an extended illness or surgery, okay? I'm just trying to help you generate what are the taking away of blessings? What are the removals, that perhaps the afflictions that have come from the Lord into your own life, so that when you go and sit down and think back, what are the things and how did I respond? Okay, some of you have lived through very lean times financially or in the nation. That's what the people here in this book have staring them right in the face. A famine is about to hit because everything's been eaten up. How many times have you heard people say, lament the state of the city of Bridgeton, how it's suffered a decline? Well, isn't that from the hand of God? Isn't everything from the hand of God? You hear ministries these days starting to say that giving is down because times are tight all over. Well, we're not exempt from that, are we? But isn't times being tight, isn't that also from the hand of God? Isn't the squeeze being put on by the hand of God right now so that there's not enough to bring? There's not enough to spare? Grain offerings are cut off from the house of God? Okay. So those are just some things that I came up with. Some of them are from my life and some aren't. Okay. How did I respond? I can honestly tell you that it was not always with repentance. Sometimes I responded by drinking. Sometimes I responded with anger. Sometimes I responded by taking it out on somebody. Okay, but there was a time when I said, you know what, this one really hurts. I think it's about time I started reading my Bible. And I was about 26 years old when that happened. Okay, because I never read my Bible all the way through. I think I'm going to start right now. And I got my book out and I opened it up and I started to read. I think it's about time I went back to church and started to learn. Okay, there was a time when I said, and I still say from time to time, it's time to take the bull by the horns. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to change my ways. Now, whatever of those things in the list, I'm sure you could add others, whichever ones apply to you, just do this, okay? I want you to take the time, set aside the time, and do the exercise. Consider what has come from the hand of God into your life and ask, how did I respond? Was it, is it presently, am I responding the way that God would have me to, by turning back to Him, by recognizing that this was indeed from His hand, that all blessings are His to dispense, and that if I seek Him, if I walk in His ways, and if I stop sinning, He'll bless me. Rend your heart, Joel says. Okay, tear it open. Who knows? God may leave behind a blessing after this rebuke. Remember what Adam did. He hid, right? He hid. I saw that I was naked and I was ashamed, so I hid. That is what prayerlessness is. Okay? It's hiding from God. That is what it is if you refuse to go and place yourself before God and let His Spirit search thoroughly through you. That's what that is. It's hiding from God. We don't want that feeling of exposure. We don't want, it's uncomfortable, it's embarrassing to be spiritually naked before God, and so we intentionally avoid prayer. Isn't that why quiet time is so low on our priority list? Because our lives are filled up with everything else? I think we fill them up with everything else because we don't want to go to prayer. We do it on purpose. Okay? We don't want to be caught naked in the presence of God. I don't know. I've never been a woman. You know, I don't. It seems to me it's particularly a man thing, but maybe it's not. You know, Adam and Eve both hid. But men, especially, you need to be praying every day, praying on a daily basis. And I can only just recommend it. You've got to be on your knees every day. But obviously that goes for women too. But either way, it's futile. It's futile to think that you can hide from God. Everything is naked before God. There is nothing hidden from his sight. All things lie open and exposed before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the scripture says, so just go and lay bare before God. Okay, his presence is so pure and is so good that the things in us that are rebellious and evil shrink away from wanting to be in his presence. Don't, okay? Go, lay it bare, expose to God, and you'll find cleansing, you'll find mercy. He will, the scripture says, he will clothe you with his own righteousness. He will put his garment over you. Okay? Do it. Do you know better than God? Are you stronger than God? Are you going to be able to resist him? Take his prescription. His prescription is to go and repent, to be humble, to lie spiritually exposed, confess your sin, and come back into obedience, the obedience that springs from faith. Okay? God says to the wicked, there is nothing hidden that will not be laid bare. There is nothing hidden. And to the wicked he says, I will expose your nakedness to all the world. I will throw your skirts up over your face. Okay? So go, consider your ways. Look at those locust plagues. Look at those setbacks, the big and the little ones, the calamities, the leanness, okay, the hard years, the hard times, the troubles, the sorrows, past and present. What is there? Consider your ways, another prophet says. God says through the prophet Haggai, you have sown much, but you bring in only a little. You eat, but not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. And he who earns wages to be put into a bag with holes. And see, times are tough. There's not enough. And we haven't seen anything yet, I don't believe. Times are tough. You bring home your wages and they're gone before you can even practically put them in the bank. You looked for much, but it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord? Because of my house that is in ruins, while you all run to your own houses. Okay? It's because you've forgotten me, because you've turned away from me. You want my blessings, but you don't want me. And God says, so the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. I have called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the wine and the oil, on men and on livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. So go, break your routine. Lay your heart bare before the Lord. Take the time out of your schedule to do it. Don't suppress the truth any longer. Remember what we read in our opening psalm. If only my people would listen to me, how I would chase away their enemies, how I would feed you with the finest honey and wheat. Okay? Consider your ways and turn and obey and live. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you don't abandon us to our sin, but you constantly call us back to yourself. It's good to be in your presence. Although it's uncomfortable for us, Lord, it's truly good because you take away from us everything that is rotten or rebellious or selfish, everything that is not like you. We know that you only designed to make us pure and holy like yourself. And oh, how we want to be that way. So Lord, help us to not shy away from the process of becoming holy and becoming like the Lord Jesus. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here, dear Lord, that their walk with you would be with a clean conscience, that it would be full of joy. And dear Father, help us to not shy away from the difficulty of personal prayer. And when it comes time for us to have assembled prayer, Lord, may it be with a unified heart and mind so you can do a very great work in us, Lord. We ask it all for your name's sake, that you might be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.